The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's open the word of truth this morning to 1 Thessalonians 5, where we'll pick up verse 25. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment of the church, which is made up of the believers that come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. It's this environment, in this academic setting, that is designed for believers to hear the truth of doctrine taught, to assimilate it in fellowship, demanding the isolation of the sin nature by which we are given the grace mechanics of rebound, 1 John 1:9, in order to deal with our sin nature, personal sin of life. We can isolate the sin nature, put it in its case, so to speak, allow God, the Holy Spirit, experientially to have rulership over the real you, over the soul, and be plugged in and make the connection spiritually in regards to grace apparatus for perception of the divine viewpoint, and hence approach the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and otherwise any other evil human viewpoint or that would mislead us or discourage us or otherwise take us down the wrong path in regards to what Scripture has to say in regards to His proclamation and explanation. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound, as is our custom, as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your character, Your attributes, Your immutability, Your faithfulness in regards to Your Word, and that we can depend upon You to fulfill Your plan completely exactly as You so have manifested it in regards to the canon of Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament combined. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here wrapping up this epistle, in our final verses 25 through 28, Paul begins first by making a prayer request here, verse 25. Looking at the Greek here. Brothers, simply pray for us. Brothers is our noun. Again, in the vocative case of address, plural, number, Adelphos, Adelphos. Brothers, pray for us. We have our common word for prayer here, compound verb, present deponent imperative, prosukomai. It's not an alternative, it's a command. P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I, prosukomai. For us, in the Greek text, we have the conjunction kai, is bracketed in the Greek, K-A-I, which would be used in an adjunctive fashion also. There's a textual variance here. 50-50 in regards to the critiquing of it, whether it's in or out of the original epistle. There's no real bearing on interpretation, only on the emphasis, which we'll discuss. And if you included it, you would read, pray also, or in addition to, or for us. For us, concerning us, you have the preposition peri, P-E-R-I, followed with our pronoun ego, E-G-O. Reference to Team Paul. So simply, brothers, pray for us. Analysis of verse 25. 1, verse 25. Here begins the formal conclusion of the letter. Verse 23 and 24 denoted a second sub-benediction closing out that portion of the epistle, the pastoral portion, where the first sub-benediction closed the ecclesiastical part of the epistle. Now we have the formal conclusion of the letter being inserted. So, two, Paul first inserts a prayer request, brothers pray for us, a request not uncommon in his other letters, a request that he expects from his sheep, from his charge on behalf of his ministry and others he's associated in a like-minded way in that regards. We'll see it again in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Romans 15:30, another example. Now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. A fairly strong request on in that particular verse. Ephesians 6:19. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf as your shepherd, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. In his ministry as an apostle, which takes him all over the geography into the nations in this regards, in presentation and evangelizing those around him. Colossians 4:3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word. Opportunities, obviously, to provide the truth. And they look to God. They're not out there trying to force these doors open. They look to God for guidance and interceding on their behalf in that respect, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. That looks at New Testament church age doctrine found in and embodied in Christ, which I've also been imprisoned. And he became a political prisoner because of his beliefs and doctrine. So the request, the command, imperative, to pray for Paul and company is not anything uncommon. It's one that you might expect and see in regards to other epistles as the Spirit might move him. So three, now in Ephesians 6:19 and Colossians 4:3, we see the prayer request in connection with the admonition to pray consistently summarizing what is being said there. We read both verses there in 6:19, to pray at all times. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, denoting a consistent approach to prayer. A prayer shouldn't be simply on an as-needed basis. Prayer should be something that's prevalent to us in an attitude, if you will, a spirit of presence before God at all times. And we should devote ourselves to prayer. A big part of the Christian life and its success is found in regards to our prayer life. And obviously that prayer life must be accurate. You can have a lot of zeal. The Jews had a lot of zeal in regards to what they engaged in regards to Judaism, but it was without knowledge. If you don't have knowledge along with your zeal, obviously that makes your zeal ineffective. But we are to have both, and there's no reason why you cannot be oriented in regards to how you pray. By understanding the truth of doctrine, that gives us discernment, that which is correct and honored by God versus that which is simply human viewpoint and otherwise rejected in that fashion. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Our prayer should always be tempered with reflecting upon a gratefulness for all that God provides for us, starting obviously with our so great salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Bible doctrine. So we see in those two passages, in Paul's request in association with that, the idea of praying consistently. So for this correlation, lends support for the textual inclusion of our connective chi, or also, which is bracketed in the Greek text. You see it in the Greek. I don't have it in the English, since it can be there or not. Connecting the thought of our verse back to verse 17, where Paul's admonition was to pray without ceasing. So if he's picking up the idea there, to include in that consistent prayer life, Team Paul, in that respect. So those two verses lend textual support that the chi or the also might have been included in the original text. Five, now another contextual support in the immediate, near context for this conjunction's inclusion, point five here, is the sense that Paul's request falls on the heels of his petition for these saints in verse 23. Verse 23 is an invocation, a prayer wish, prayer request, presented in the form of benediction in this regards on behalf of these saints on God's part in their sanctification and preservation for all eternity. And that obviously is a prayer in its very form and format that is being issued. So right off the heels of that, we have this request for the saints to pray for them. So six, now in that case, if Paul's thinking is in that vein, the emphasis is that his request solicits the same desire for their shepherding authorities. Now, obviously, there is a difference between authority in regards to the local church, but there is this idea that floats around that somehow the pastor or the priest, whatever they may call him, somehow has, if you will, advantage or privilege in regards to their Christian life, in regards to securing the prize, and that there is, if you will, a sense of favoritism that somehow God may have placed upon certain individuals and given them specific communicated gifts. That is erroneous. God is not that way. God is impartial. And obviously, He reads our tapes, and He provides for us what our gifts are, and provides the office. All that's done based on the principle of grace in that respect. And you have this deal, and this is why you'll see pastors, preachers, that like to wear their attire out in public as they provide this godly crust of appearance, recognizing that people will somehow, you know, look at them, exalt them, and that is nothing more than a manifestation of approbation and power trends in regards to people. The pastor is as much dependent upon Bible doctrine and Paul's volition as a sheep in order to fulfill and run his course and get the prize. Yeah, my niche may be a little different. And being a pastor at this point in time, it hasn't always been this way. I haven't always been a pastor. I was a sheep for many years. I had to orient and acclimate in that regards. And while it may be different, it doesn't give me any advantage. I still got to wake up every day. I still got to be positive. I still got to plug in. I got to rebound. I got to apply Bible doctrine. See? The only difference is rather than listening to someone tell me what the doctrine is and teach me in that regards, I am the teacher. And I have authority, obviously, in that regards. But apart from that, I am as dependent upon God in all aspects of my salvation package and getting SG3 as the, if you will, least of any other spiritual gifts that are out there in the sense of their manifestation, you know, before the church. So, obviously, point seven, Paul recognizes that the sanctification process is wholly dependent upon God for all believers, laymen and pastors alike. Invoking God for their salvation, he may have the idea here, which is probably at least floating there, if not specific, that the same holds true for us. The same holds true for us. We still have to come under God's faithfulness and the fulfillment of Bible doctrine and election and calling in order for us, in regards to be successful in our own Christian lives. So eight, that phase two sanctification, which is the emphasis of the implication, is especially important for the evangelists, is seen in their roles as examples to other positive volition who are then examples to others. We see, if you will, this domino effect that doctrine is designed to have in regards to authorities, shepherds, teaching others, and then picking up the doctrine, emulating the shepherds in their own application and comprehension and understanding of these things, and being a witness to others. That whole idea was brought out in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, verses 6 and 7, as he states, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord," which obviously is what we are to all epitomize in regards to following the example in regards to our own Christian lives. And here the imitation is the expression of positive volition, even under severe circumstances, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, an inner joy, an inner happiness that only comes through being in fellowship and assimilation of doctrine and embracing that doctrine. And in spite of the persecution, everyone, including Team Paul, was under, including this church, they found much joy. This was really good news. Euangelion, to evangelize, means good news. And doctrine is to be designed as good news and to stimulate joy within. And they imitated Team Paul in their receipt of it, and in turn, they became examples to others. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Believers who plug in and do it right, or to begin with, the pastor who teaches and follows his teaching. He's not up there just giving it lip service and do what I say, not what I do, you know, type of idea. No, he applies the doctrine himself. And those who line up to the doctrine, they in turn, and in their application, in turn, are imitating what the teacher teaches in regards to their own lives, and they become effective witnesses to others around them, to others who otherwise may not be hooked into doctrine or maladjusted otherwise. So, in that sense, obviously, the praying also for us takes on additional emphasis, almost a higher sense, as the doctrine begins right here at the pulpit. See, the expression of it. And then it obviously is sowed into the soil, the volition, of those who assemble in that regard. So 9, now otherwise, as assuming that it was not part of the original text, the prayer requests are termed proseukomai, to note intercessory here, emphasizes a general petition, just an overall request and a general request. Verse 17, there we had the same word, pray without ceasing, in all things, in a general way. So if it's not there, then it simply emphasizes in a general way, a general petition for their ministry overall. For their ministry overall, which obviously should be a given. So 10, one of the ways in which those that are not present with the missionaries can support them is to pray for them. Is to pray for them. They could not always be present with them. They could make living grace applications and towards them, financial, etc. But apart from a physical support, and in that way an emotional support to the team, in their absence, one way they could support them is in their prayer life. And it should be that way for those men, pastors, who are seeking to do it right, and assistance for them. Obviously, it all begins within our own home, but then it is to expand outwards in regards to others who are like-minded in their pursuit of the truth of doctrine. For the other pastors, other local churches who are seeking to keep the straight and narrow, whether they're in New York, Florida, or Oklahoma, obviously we need to keep them in mind. These are all believers who are also trying to achieve the goal, to achieve the prize, and that is greatly dependent upon the integrity of the communicator, the pastors, and continue to present the truth. And you have those men out there who have been faithful for many years in that regards, but you don't ever let up in regards to your prayer for them. You never know how a satanic attack may come about and what pastors otherwise might be struggling with in their own lives. 11, the plural pronoun us here in our verse, returning back to the context here, pray for us, ego in the Greek, includes Silvanus and Timothy. Silvanus, also known as Silas in the book of Acts, and is a final reminder of the united front presented by these positive and adjusted communicators. Within the circle of the peers of the adjusted communicators, there is a like-mindedness. There is a unity. And this is really brought out, at least it was to me, in regards to this epistle, especially against the backdrop of the Jews and others seeking to create chaos and discord among the ranks. And for those who are positive, you will see a bond, a unity, which comes from their like-mindedness to doctrine. If any of that bond is threatened in regards to the doctrine, immediately they will experience a sense of distance. No matter how close they might have been otherwise, personally, emotionally, and known the individual how many years. And Paul expects his churches to be like-minded. This is not the sense of ecumenical approach you see out there in Fundy's world today, putting aside biblical or doctrinal differences. Let's all just love Jesus. No, it's a sense of coming to an epinosis, a complete understanding of the truth across the board, and being like-minded in that sense in regards to all of our doctrines and our stand for doctrine. And when you have that, when you had this congealing of thought, a bond between believers, then you indeed have a strength that otherwise is remiss or not present. In regards to a ministry and how it's presented, the church itself, etc. So this final reference to us, again, as he does throughout the epistle, highlights this unity. They're not out there combating, trying to claim success, each individual one. They see it as a, if you will, group effort, a team effort. Obviously, they recognize the authority structure. Paul's the apostle. He is the highest authority in the ranks. Second to that, according to the authority structure given to us in the book of Corinthians of the spiritual gifts, is the prophet. That's Silvanus. Timothy, he comes in, leads an authority in this area. He's a pastor teacher. But to me, it's pretty cool that all three offices are represented in regards to this evangelistic group. And it shows the unity as it should be in thinking throughout the centuries, even in regards to the pastor-teacher, which is the extant gift today, continuing to think in like-mindedness with the early apostles and prophets in regards to doctrine. There is no competition. I have one goal, that is to give you doctrine so that you can get the prize if you are so inclined. That you can fulfill your Christian life and you can collect as much SG3 as you can will yourself to be in fellowship over. Otherwise, competition, apart from that, is out the window. The only competition is the competition within yourself, between you and your sin nature. See, that's the way it should be. And no competition in regards to other churches. I have no desire to acquire any believers from any other churches apart from God specifically, making it clear to them that this is where they would belong otherwise, like through marriage or whatever. I respect other communicators and their authority. Some pastors have a real problem with that. They always like to try to indoctrinate other men's sheep. And that usually riles the pastor who is otherwise trying to guard their own sheep. So you've got to look out for those things. Pray for us, all of us, that we maintain the straight and narrow in regards to our thinking. I've received a good deposit, and I have spent 15 years validating it. It seems to me that a couple may have been trying to challenge it. I've been validating it. And it still stands strong today. Everything I learned for 15 years of being a sheep, I have validated in my own studies for 15 years. So obviously, my confidence is pretty high in regards to the fact that we are doing it right. We had the right frame of reference. We had the right thinking. We had the right doctrines and understand them correctly. So the final pronoun, the plural pronoun, ego, includes Silvanus and Timothy, point 11, and is a final reminder of the united front presented by these positive and adjusted communicators. 12, his final addressing of these saints again as brothers, Adelphos, further emphasizes the camaraderie found with positive volition. You have positive communicators. We have here an example of the positive local church. And while brothers obviously encapsulates them all as believers, contextually and with emphasis, it really highlights the camaraderie found with positive volition. This like-mindedness is what binds us. We may have different backgrounds otherwise, different likes or dislikes in life otherwise, but doctrine binds us. And we have something in great common, and that is our very approach to life is along the same vein lines of understanding and the decisions made in life, etc. So this final addressing to them as brothers emphasizes, further places further emphasis on the unity and binding that you find in the circles of positive volition. So 13, this positive church should find much incentive to pray for their shepherds as they continue to labor in communicating Bible doctrine for their spiritual excellence, recognizing that the very commitment of their lives is for the purpose of meeting the needs of positive volition, serving God in that capacity. Verses 12 and 13 in regards to the fact that it's just not a lay down, roll over, and play golf type of niche. But we requested you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you admonition, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, because of their application, because of the level of teaching that is provided in through their own labors, their own studies in that regard. All right, now verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, Paul wants to send personal affections to all. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Our verb here to greet, and obviously again it's an imperative, Paul expects this church to fulfill his request, is our verb asposomai. A-S-P-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Asposomai means to greet or embrace, express good wishes. It's used 59 times in the New Testament. All the brothers, you have the adjective pas, P-A-S. The brothers, again, are noun for brothers here with the definite article, ho adelphos, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S, with a holy kiss. With is our preposition in, E-N, taking the instrumental here. Holy is our adjective in the instrumental case, hagios, H-A-G, I-O-S, followed with our noun for kiss, is philema. Root of Philadelphia, if you will. P-H-I-L-E-M-A. Noting a sense of affection. It's used 7 times in the New Testament. Then in verse 27, Paul makes clear that he does not expect any restriction placed upon the communication of this letter. Don't restrict communication of this letter. Verse 27, he follows up then, I adjure you by the Lord. To adjure here, we have the present active indicative, keep on doing this, of our verb enorkizo. E-N-O-R-K-I-Z-O. Enorkizo. Literally means to put under oath, make swear. Translated, I adjure, earnestly appeal, fully expect is really the idea. Here, our verb is used with 2 accusatives, you and the Lord. The 2 accusatives denotes the ones put under oath and the one by whom they make the oath. You had the pronoun su, reference the Thessalonians first in the accusative case. Second person plural, su. By the Lord, simply you, the Lord. Second accusative with the definite article, our noun ho kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. The Lord. In other words, Paul places no copyright on Bible doctrine. Rather, the opposite. People sometimes, I think, get the feeling that I rant just for listening to myself talk. No, usually if I have a rant, I have a reason, and it's doctrinally based, if you want to call it ranting. I call it exhortation. Adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read. The letter is a definite article with our noun, accusative, feminine, singular. Hey, epistle, term where we get the term epistle, E-P-I-S-T-O-L-E, epistle or letter, read to all the brothers. Our English word read here is an infinitive of purpose here in the Greek, aorist passive. To be known again, literally, is our verb anagnosko. A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Anagnosko. To be read, to be known again, hence to read. Used 32 times. To all the brothers. Again, we had the adjective pos, P-A-S. Follow with our noun for brothers, definite article, Adelphos, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. I didn't put any of that up there for you, did I? Sorry about that. I'll get used to this one of these days. If you're the kind that likes to follow along with the transliterations, our verb asposomai for greet, pos, all, brothers, Adelphos, with, in, hagios, holy, kiss, philema, to adjure, nor, kizo, you, sue, lore, kurios, letter, epistle, epistole, anagnosko, to read or to know again, pos, brothers, all brothers, Adelphos. All right. The analysis of verses 26 and 27. One, the follow-up here, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, is a commonality for closing out New Testament letters. Again, this is not anything unusual to make this request. Examples we have, Romans 16, 16. Paul, in regards to the Romans, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. First Corinthians 16:20. All the brothers greet you in regards to the church of Corinth. Greet one another with a holy kiss amongst themselves. Second Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss at the end of that epistle. And then Peter and his first epistle, 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. So the follow-up here is a commonality to have an appropriate greeting that is, if you will, specialized or dedicated to their spiritual relationship. See, is what's in view here. It's a commonality found in closing out New Testament letters. Two, the kiss, which is philema in the Greek, was an accepted form of affectionate greeting in various areas of ancient life. And obviously is still in some cultures today. With the advent of modern technology, we obviously see a lot of what goes on in the world, and still heavily in the Mideast. In other cultures, you see the kiss, even by guys, with one another as a form of a greeting. unfortunately, our society has taken it too damn far. Thank you. Some of them. So the kiss is an accepted form of greeting in the time of which the apostles and this church existed in the Mideast and the culture in which they lived in. So three, now the description of it as holy, hagios, shows that it was a mark of Christian relationship rather than purely secular or social in nature. Secular world still may use that form of greeting, but among the saints, it is to have a special significance in regards to their reason why they are given this greeting. And that's because they're brothers and sisters in Christ, you see. It's not just some neighbor or common Joe out in the street. If you have that name, I didn't mean anything by that. In regard to going out in a handshake or whatever. No, this is your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ. And we should look at each other in that fashion, with that attitude. It's different than any relationship we have outside of doctrine in regards to being part of the doctrinal circles. So that is holy identifies this greeting as that set apart. See, holy means to be set apart. Much like sanctified, being sanctified. Here for to be set apart in a righteous way. And as a mark of Christian relationship rather than simply secular or social in nature. For it was thus a mark of oneness with Christ, as further seen in the term brothers, hoadelphos, that we are all believers. And we are part of the ministry, part of the local church, that is seeking to make their faith too correct before God. Positive to Bible doctrine. Five, Paul directs that all members of the fellowship are to be greeted in this fashion. Are to be greeted in this fashion. As an extension of Paul's desire, which are termed greet or express good wishes, osposomai obviously implies, for the spiritual well-being of the saints. For the spiritual well-being of the saints. That should be your desire for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That they're doing well spiritually as well as other aspects of their life. That's normal. To come in with any type of rotten attitude otherwise, desiring harm or bad in regard to a person is nothing more than your SCA running your life. Now, the proper attitude towards one another is when you say hello or you see someone, it's obviously whether you think it cognitively or not. Within your heart, the desire is things are well with you. Still fighting a good fight, still hanging in there with it, see. So our term here denotes an extension of desire for the spiritual well-being of the saints. And that's obviously what a pastor wants for all his sheep, as well as the way the sheep should want for one another and the pastor. Six, to stress on the fact that all, our adjective pos here, belong to one fellowship, and that's the fellowship here of positive volition. He's not dealing with malcontents, people outside of the church. He's dealing with those members whom he is writing to, who's going to hear this letter. See. So the stress on the fact that all belongs to one fellowship, positive volition, is intentional. Since we find the same emphasis in the next verse that the letter is read to all the brothers. So there is obviously a strong emphasis he's playing now, he's making now in regards to the corporate entity of this local church. He expects all together to abide by the imperatives. Seven, now to fulfill the spirit of this injunction for us today, living in our society. Since kissing is not culturally acceptable outside of sexual and family relationships, it is important that believers greet one another in a regular and natural fashion. You don't have to put airs on, you know. You don't have to put on the fundy airs like you walk in a fundy church. Oh, brother, good to see you. You never met him before in your life. You know. No, it's natural. It should be natural. And it should be regular. People that tend to disregard, ignore others, usually has a problem going on in their lives. At least that's the appearance that is given. They may be thinking about something, that's one thing. But in a regular and consistent fashion, to ignore believers. That's not the natural way it should be. Eight, what is important here is that members have some means of expressing their common love, support, and appreciation for other members of the positive royal family. Nine, a hello or a handshake, embrace, as it may be, how close you are to the individual, good friend or whatever, fulfills the spirit of this command. The essence of what Paul is getting at. Just a simple hello, you know, and a smile rather than a scowl. That's always nice. Yeah, I'm glad to see you too. You know. So, what we do, you know, in regards to seeing each other, done in a natural and with the right attitude, fulfills the spirit of the command. 10, in view of the fact that there is a tendency to division in the church, the stress here falls on the all. It's pretty easy to get wrapped up in one's own niche, families with families, things of this nature. But you are not to allow that to become a barrier in regards to your fellowship and association with all the saints, in regards to those who hang in there with doctrine. Just because someone may be single, they don't have any family that comes to Bible class, shouldn't mean that they are disregarded or kept aloof otherwise. They need as much encouragement as the next person. And again, sometimes a smile and a hello is enough to lift someone's spirits. I've been there. And you've been fighting and battling your SCA all day or something at work. You go to Bible class, and there's people that you're familiar with, you know, think like you. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Yeah. Or whatever. That's just the attitude. And you go, yeah, well, boy, I'm glad to be here. Yeah. Glad to get out of the cosmos for an hour. Away from all these idiots around me and all the human viewpoint that I'm bombarded with on TV and otherwise. And to come together in the form of true fellowship. That means that you're in fellowship with God as well as fellowship with one another. To listen to the truth of doctrine. And to avoid trying to be cliquish in regards to one's attitude and fellowship with others. Now, obviously, we all do have our preferences, usually, of normal friends, people that we might be a little closer to, etc. But it shouldn't be at the expense of simply cutting somebody else out of your associations, desire to have fellowship with, otherwise in that regards. That's point 11. No one should be ostracized or left out. It's just a sense of self-righteousness. It gives an appearance of self-righteousness, whether it is or not. People continue to ignore. Twelve, having brought focus on the church corporately now, obviously he zeroed in on the corporate aspect of the local church. Paul then makes a final closing request. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. 13, for only the third time in the epistle here, Paul uses the singular, I adjure, to emphasize his person over the evangelistic team otherwise. Throughout the epistle, he constantly referred to the penning of the epistle as a we or us, constantly keeping in view all three members of the evangelistic team to continue to emphasize their unity. They're all in complete support and agreement in regards to the doctrine taught. And three times in the epistle, only three times, does he fall back to the singular, pointing simply to himself. We saw it back in 2:18, for we, the team, wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, denoting and emphasizing his own personal desire in this regard. And yet Satan thwarted us. And then, again in 3, verse 5, he draws attention strictly to himself. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. He made an authoritative decision. Send Timothy, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. So for the third time now, for only the third time, Paul uses this singular, drawing attention strictly to his purpose, to his person, over the entire team. 14, his purpose for doing here is twofold. A, to emphasize his apostolic authority as a shepherd over this church, and right to make such a serious request. And B, to further emphasize his personal desire to communicate to them as their right shepherd that has been frustrated to date. It's not natural for a pastor to be away from his sheep. It's that simple. No pastor likes that for any extended period of time. Even with vacations, after a week or so, usually you're going, I'm ready to get back. Yeah, I got people I'm responsible for. I can't leave them out there. See, it'd be nice if all the sheep had the same attitude. So here we see a further emphasis on his personal desire to communicate to them as their right shepherd that has been frustrated to date, as we read there in 2:18, and then also the subject of discussion in 3:1 and following. Face-to-face is preferred. 15, the verb adjure here in orkizo is a hapax. It's only used here. It means literally to swear an oath or put under oath. 16, the verb follows with two accusatives that point to those under oath. The you, the su, in reference to the Thessalonians, and by the Lord, ho kurios, pointing to whom they must ultimately answer to with respect to compliance. So Paul makes an order, gives an order, and he puts a serious nature to it when he adds, by the Lord. In other words, I hold you responsible before Christ to fulfill this order, to fulfill this command, to place special emphasis in this respect. While he obviously expects all his imperatives to be obeyed as an authority, this especially. So 17, it is the strongest possible way to emphasize the necessity to have this letter read to all the brothers. to the church, if you will, corporately. 18, Paul insists that he does not want any of the Thessalonians to miss the contents of this letter, or term hey, epistole, in lieu of absence from them. 19, Paul makes clear that he does not condone any, quote, copyright, end quote, restrictions placed on the doctrine he has here within written. Copywriting is nothing but man's law. And man's law, as we know, as often is the case, is not perfect. And to try to copyright Bible doctrine. We understand, I can understand copywriting in order to protect one's property. I know I've heard of pastors copywriting their material because some other jerk came in and took their teaching and put it into a book and sold it and made a lot of money off of it. And that pastor said, that's not going to happen off my doctrine anymore, and he copyrighted it. But it wasn't for the purpose of restricting it or making people pay for the doctrine, see. So, doctrine, where does it come from to begin with? It comes from God. How is the one studying the Scripture learning it? It's through God the Holy Spirit. And doctrine is to be free to all who seek it and desire it. And we're specifically commanded not to merchandise the Word of God, as many, as Paul says, do otherwise. So, Paul, when it comes to his doctrine, he wants to make sure everyone gets it and no one is excluded in that regard. All right, well, we'll take our break.